We have been looking at Genesis chapter 2. So if you take your Bibles this morning, Genesis chapter 2. In Genesis 1 through chapter 2, verse 4, we covered the whole of creation in general, and we are now looking at the details of the creation of man. Man, I have said, is the crown of God's creation, and I marvel at it again and again. Over these Christmas holidays, I have observed, I talked with a number of people, and I see how the enemy of God seeks to destroy man in the mind. And I saw it again, and I observed this Christmas in various cases the power of the evil one to do that, and then the power of God to overcome that for those who want it. God has created man, I believe, to fight the battle of all battles. And it will end up leaving God just and justifier, and will leave him but a handful out of all of mankind to go into glory forever and forever. So we looked at the plan that God had for man, revealed to us in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 5 and on. And this morning we want to begin looking at the place God had for man. And let me read verses 8 and 9 in Genesis chapter 2 this morning. Verses 8 and 9. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We'll be looking at those verses this morning. I want to challenge you to think again this morning, and to think as we move through some of these with various questions. But let's look at this place God chose for man, this place God made for man. We have the preparation of the Garden of Eden in chapter 2 and verse 8. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. Interesting, isn't it, that God planted a garden and placed man in the garden? Notice first that God did not ask man to plant a garden. God planted the garden and placed man in the garden. Man would learn gardening or farming from God himself. God is the one who began it. God planted the first garden. I'm sure God planted those seeds that needed to be planted and kept by man. And man will learn from God which seeds need to be taken care of and propagated and so on. Now I want you to notice that we are given here something of the geographical location of the Garden of Eden. You ever wondered where the Garden of Eden was? Where was the Garden of Eden? Where was this place that was so good? Well, notice in chapter 2 and verse 8, the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. Now, when you look at that, we have to ask a question. When you say it was eastward in Eden, what does it mean? Does it mean, now let me say this morning, Eden was a large place. The Garden of Eden was a small place in this place called Eden. It's the Garden of Eden, the larger place. Now, was it that God planted this Garden of Eden eastward in this area that is called Eden? Or what does it mean when it says the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden? Most likely, it is eastward from the position of the writer when he is writing, or it is eastward from where the Bible measures everything. You know where it measures everything from? Yes, sir, I saw that. Jerusalem or Israel. The Bible measures everything from the center of the earth. Israel, right? And so I believe that's where it is. Now, if it was eastward, it really doesn't matter if it is the position of the writer or if it is from Jerusalem, it's still going to be the same place. If you go east from Jerusalem, where do you end up? Anybody know? If you go east from Jerusalem, you would end up in Iraq, our present land of Iraq. Now, interesting it is to me that God, when He set the boundaries for the land of Israel, it takes in that land that is called Iraq today. It belongs to Israel by right from God. You know what is interesting? God gave Israel a rather large land. And God told them to go and to possess the land. Israel never yet possessed the land. Israel never pushed out and took all the land that God said belonged to them. If Israel had done that, Iraq would belong to Israel as well. And someday it will. It will belong to Israel. You know what that reminds me of? The very same thing that is to be true in our life. We are to possess our possessions. We are to take every area that God has given to us. And that means doing away with all wrong in our life and becoming righteous and so on. And many of us do not possess our possessions either. God has given up. Maybe this morning you're here this morning and you're loaded under some sin that you cannot come free of. Or you seem to not. You see, God has given it to you and you can possess it. And in this new year, may God take each of us and bring us further to possess that which He has given us to possess. Well, anyway, the name Eden, by the way, when that new city, Jerusalem, comes down, do anybody remember yet how big that city was? That's a test. How much? 1,500 miles high, long, and wide, right? 1,500 miles. If it will be 1,500 miles wide and long as the scripture gives it, and Jerusalem is where it belongs, it will cover this area of the Garden of Eden. Isn't that interesting? The Garden of Eden will once more be this wonderful place. You know what the name Eden means? Let me ask this more. Anybody know what the name Eden means? Garden of Eden. Eden means delights or pleasant. It was a pleasant garden. It was the garden of delights. This was a fertile land which produced every kind of plant. It was the land of delight. It was in this land of delight that God would plant this garden, which we call the Garden of Eden. Now, the Greek rendering of this word Eden is paradisus, and you know what word we get from that, don't you? Paradise. So paradise is the name in the Greek for this area called the Garden of Eden. And I do expect that when this new city, Jerusalem, comes back down onto this earth, it will cover this same area that was the Garden of Eden in this time in Genesis. We get that from Genesis chapter 2, verse 8. God planted a garden eastward in Eden. By the way, a little later on here, you will see several rivers, four rivers mentioned, two of which are still in existence today. And these two rivers are in that same area that we're looking at here, the country of Iraq. Well, let's look at the installation of man in the Garden of Eden in chapter 2, verse 8. Let me read the verse again. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there He put man whom He had formed. Chronologically, God did not place man there at this point. In verse 15, or 16, verse 15 or 16, verse 15, then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden. After God planted the Garden of Eden, He placed him in the Garden of Eden. But here in verse 8, we have the installation of man in the Garden of Eden. Now, here we have a Genesis truth in seed form. Man needs a specific home on earth. It's a very interesting phenomenon in man, but we all need a home. You know what? It's nice to come home, But you know, when you're sick, my daughter got sick when we were on our vacation here at Christmas time, and I wasn't feeling that well. There's no place to be like home, is there? Home is where you want to be, isn't it? It's very interesting that man needs a home. Now, God made him that way. That's why God made a home for him. Right there in Genesis, God made a home for man. I wonder, I'd like to see here, how many of you remember when you bought your own home and what it felt like? How many of you remember that? Right? Okay. You know, there's something about it, isn't there? There is something about having a home, a place I call mine, a place that we call home. Well, I remember that when that took place for myself as well. And God here made a home for man. God planted a garden. You know, there is an idea inherent in the scriptures, and that is private ownership. We have governments such as our communistic governments. And they do not believe in private ownership. You know, that is unbiblical. Do you know that? We have such laws as you shall not steal. You need those when you have private ownership, you see. And it was God's idea to have private ownership so that a man would have his own place and have his own home and so on. Now, I don't know how many of you would know what it is like to be homeless. Most of us don't know what it's like to be homeless. Multiplied, thousands of people in our land are homeless. And that is a dreadful state of being. God planned man to have a home. We have it here in Genesis. God planted the Garden of Eden. He placed man in the Garden of Eden. This would be his home, the home for man. Well, I want us to look then at the forestation program, Genesis chapter 2. Let's read verse 9. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In your outlines you'll notice that the first kind of tree that's set out in this verse is trees for visual value. Now, I have noticed something in life. When my wife and I got married, we traveled across into California. And then we made our way across the United States, travel across. This was in April. And in various parts, the fruit trees were just beginning to blossom. And you know what I noticed? And I noticed this, and you'll notice this, wherever you go, people like trees that have pleasant visual, something pleasant to them to the sight of the eye. Have you noticed that? I just love trees that are pleasant to the eyes, and so on. And I've noticed this. When we traveled across, we see these beautiful trees in blossom in people's yards, and it's just beautiful. Now, you know, that's not man's idea. It's not man. Isn't it interesting? We were made in the image of God. God likes the same things we like. Do you know that? By and large. See, it's God who did this. Look at verse 9. And out of the ground, the Lord God made every tree that is pleasant to the sight to grow. It was his idea, wasn't it? It wasn't mine and it wasn't yours. It was God's idea. You know, I think sometimes when I think of the new earth, this Christmas, I visited my uncle. Multiple sclerosis. He could hardly get himself on the couch. And we discussed some of what's there before us. My uncle was a musician. He was a good lead guitar player. He said, "Do you think that I might be a musician in heaven?" I said, "You know what?
Our idea is this. Someday, we're going to go to heaven. We're going to be in heaven forever and forever. But really, the exact opposite is true. Someday, God is coming down to earth and He's going to be forever and ever with man. Isn't that interesting? Revelation. I said, you know what, I think, Uncle George, all those things we like, they're going to be there. I think you'll be a musician. I don't think God gave us our talents for a lifetime only. He meant it forever and forever. Interesting, when you look at the Garden of Eden, before man sinned, already He placed the trees there pleasant to the eyes. Don't you think He likes what we like? I do. We're made in the image of God. I think He likes it too. Trees for visual value. Amazing that God should appreciate the very same things that we appreciate. It's interesting. You know what's interesting? That when you see pretty things, beautiful trees, it does something to the chemical makeup of man. It's interesting. It creates a kind of a well-being to us and so on. Well, not only were there trees for visual value, there were trees that were good for food value. Notice that in verse 9. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. Every kind of fruit was there in the Garden of Eden. If you had walked in the Garden of Eden, you could have picked any kind of fruit that you wanted to pick. It was there. It says in this verse that God made there every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. You know, some years ago we were in Chilliwack, B.C., and the place where we were staying, right beside where we parked our vehicle, there was a vacant lot. And whoever had lived there before had planted apple trees and plum trees and various kinds of trees. And it was the time of fruit when we were there. And I looked around, and there under the apple tree were apples all over the ground, and they were rotting. And there were plums that were falling to the ground, and they were rotting. I can't handle this. I love plums. I love fruit. So I took a little stick, and I banged against this plum tree, and it just rained these beautiful blue plums down there. You ever had plums off the tree? It's a little different than when you get them out of the store, you know. Just beautiful. Can you picture the Garden of Eden this morning? Every kind of fruit tree there. God's idea. He placed it there. Gave it to man. You know, last year we drove through the Fraser Canyon. I wonder if you've driven through the Fraser Canyon when it's fruit time. They have all these fruit stands. Every so often there's a fruit stand, and you can stop and they just pick them off the trees and you can buy these fruits. But you know, it's not like Eden. It's great in the Fraser Canyon, but it's not like Eden. Eden had every kind of tree in it. Every kind that was good for food and every tree that was beautiful. Then there was the tree of life. Notice verse 9. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden. Now, I want you to think about two trees. We're just into this area in the Sunday school class. Over the next while, we'll be coming to this tree of life again. I'll cause you to think of what kind of trees do you think these trees were? The tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I asked this class, the Sunday school class this morning, this question. These trees, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, were they symbolical trees? I mean, real trees, but they symbolized good and evil, or life? Or were they trees which the fruit itself, or whatever you ate of these trees, caused you to have life or to know good and evil? Was it the fruit itself that caused you to know good and evil? Or was it symbolical? Did God say, look, here's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I don't want you to eat from that tree. And the day you eat from that tree, you'll die. Was it that when they ate from that tree, it wasn't the fruit that did anything to them. It was just simply that they disobeyed God. And God, therefore, caused them to know good and evil. Or was it something in the tree that opened up something in them so that they would... Well, you can think about that over the next while, right? Whether they're symbolical or whether they were literally trees that did these things. In other words, if man ate, say, for instance, of the tree of life, did it affect his body in such a way as to give him life? You can think about that. Older theologians seem to favor the symbolical idea. That is, the tree of life did not really give life, but when you ate from the tree, God extended life because you obeyed him by eating from that tree. Something for you to think about. Now, let me ask you another question this morning. It's in the new year, and you can think again, right? It's not Christmas morning, not a holiday or anything like that. You can think this morning. Let me ask you another question. Do you think Adam and Eve began to age as soon as God created them? Do you think that if Adam and Eve had a child in their state, that that baby would grow and age? We say, I never thought about that. Well, think about it. Do you think the child would grow and age? Or do you think they would remain the way they were forever and ever? Or would a child grow and mature to a certain level and then stop aging there? Something to think about, isn't it? Did they begin to age as soon as they were created? Let me propose something to you this morning. You can work these out yourself, right? Just don't take my word for all of this. I believe that Adam and Eve aged when they were created, and that children would grow and mature. Animals would age. But if they aged as we do now, what would keep them from ultimately dying in the end? You ever thought about this? As I considered the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life, I was caused to think about it in new ways that I haven't thought about before. You know, there is a field of study, a scientific field of study, today that employs many scientists. It is the study of gerontology. Now, you may not know what gerontology is. I didn't either. Gerontology studies the phenomena of aging. Aging is one of those seeming problems that is an enemy of man. Some of you have faced this already, right? You know, I visited a man this Christmas time. And I asked him about life and how things were going, and he wasn't working. He had bad knees and so on. And he said, you know, I used to think I was immortal. I used to think I was immortal. I never thought this is going to happen to me. I never thought it would come to the place where I would sit at home because of health problems and I can't go to work. I used to think I was immortal. I see it in young people. And now he had come to the realization he was not immortal. These gerontologists, they spend time studying this aging process. And we're going to look in chapter 3, we're going to see that actually aging is not an enemy, it's a friend. Death is not an enemy, it's a friend. Did you know that? Yeah, really. And God did right, but we'll see that later on. But to this day, there is no understanding of the aging process. If doctors could understand the aging process, do you know what is possible then? What is possible then? If doctors could understand the aging process, it is then possible that they could stop it. Or potentially reverse it. Do you know that the aging process goes only one way? Is that right? It only goes forward and it becomes worse in the long run. It doesn't become better. It only goes one direction. It goes that way. And man has no understanding of the aging process. But could he understand it? Possibly he could slow it down or stop it altogether. Now that's where we'd like to come, wouldn't we? Then we truly would become our own gods. And so we think anyway. Unbeknown to man that if man could stop the aging process, it would be one of the most horrible discoveries he could make. But I trust it will not happen. So, now I suggest to you this morning that this tree, called the tree of life, in my view, now you don't have to agree with me, this tree, called the tree of life, actually contained chemicals or vitamins or enzymes or whatever is in fruit that could halt the aging process, possibly even reverse it. Now you'll have to do a lot of thinking about this. I trust you will. You see, the aging process goes forward only, but it would be within God's possible for God to slow down the aging process or even to stop it. Sometimes, you know what's interesting, sometimes it is just a very little thing that keeps us from discovering something. My wife, a while ago, she was having some kind of a difficulty in science. Donna's in grade 11 in science, and there was a concept she couldn't understand. She called her brother, and her brother said, "Oh, that's simple, let me just tell you how." And just with a few words, he was able to explain this complicated thing. And with that little explanation, it became uncomplicated, and it was simple for her to understand. Sometimes it is like that in life. And it is possible for scientists, if they could unlock this aging process, that they could actually stop it or so on. But the fact is, up to this date, they don't even have any iota of the aging process understanding of it. Now, we're going to talk more about this tree of life later on. Let's look briefly at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You can think along these lines and see what you think of these two trees. We're going to be coming across them at least once or twice more. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the last kind of tree that was talked about in the Garden of Eden. Paradise had every kind of tree pleasant to the sight and every kind of fruit trees in it, and it had certain trees that no longer exist today. They don't grow today, and I can say one thing with certainty. I don't know about the tree of knowledge of good and evil. I don't suppose it'll ever become necessary again. But when you study Revelation chapter 22, do you know what you find again? Very interesting. If you want to study this tree of life to see whether it has some chemical or some food value to it, you'll have to go over to Revelation chapter 22 to find out, because it gives us a little more insight into this tree of life. Because that new city, Jerusalem, when it comes down, has in it once again and in abundance a tree called the tree of life. It'll be there in Jerusalem. Now, you have to ask this question: why would the tree of life need to be on the other side, on eternity, right? Well, you can work with that. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. These trees will come up again as we look at this, but I want to briefly introduce this tree this morning. What is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Well, we've talked about this before. Let me put a question to you. This tree of the knowledge of good and evil, was it a tree that symbolized good and evil, or was it a tree that when you ate from it, did something to you and unlocked certain areas of your mind or so on? What kind of a tree was it? Was it the physical substance of the fruit of this tree that did something to man? Or was it the fact that it symbolized disobedience? Well, that's the question we have to wrestle with. Well, my Sunday school class this morning favored largely the symbolical idea of the tree. You think through it this morning. of studying writers like John Calvin, Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, and others, and they see these trees as symbolical. But I have started to tend to shift the other way, to see them as having actual food value in them. Well, consider the capacity of seeds this morning. I want you to consider that if, in fact, these trees had within them the substance that would give life, continual life, and so on, I want you to consider something this morning. You could take an orange seed, just the seed, plant it in the right kind of ground, and that seed is going to mix the nutrients and whatever chemicals, whatever all goes on, and it's going to grow and eventually produce an orange out of that very same ground. You could plant grapes. And when that grape comes to fruition, the fruit of a grape tree will do something else than the fruit of an orange tree, coming from the very same ground. But what happens is the seed grows, and depending on the kind of seed, it will make a different kind of fruit. Now, you can take an orange for different value than you take grape seed. Grapes, you know, one of the things grapes are good for, they're good for stomach, if you have stomach trouble. That's why Paul told Timothy, if you have trouble, drink a little wine for your stomach's sake. Grapes have that value. Oranges have different things within them. Let me ask you a question this morning. What is to stop God from making a seed that produces from this something that stops the aging process? Or even potentially reverse it. If God can make the aging process go this way, is there anything to stop him from halting it or making it go this way? Well, you can think of these trees in the next while, because we're going to come to them again. Well, this morning we've looked at the preparation of the Garden of Eden as a home for man. We've seen the installation of man in the Garden of Eden as his home, and then the forestation problem or a program where God planted every tree that was good to the sight and good for food, and the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In the next messages, we want to look at the irrigation system of the Garden of Eden. It's there, Genesis chapter 2, and then the administration of the Garden of Eden and God's instructions to man regarding the Garden of Eden. Maybe in preparation, you want to read and think through some of those for yourself before we come to them. God bless you.